Congregation, a few weeks ago, I preached on 1 Corinthians 5. So let's continue to this morning and preach on 1 Corinthians 6, the first part, the first 12 verses. Let me only read verse 11, very impressive verse, impressing verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So far. Some of Paul's thoughts on being a congregation. So in 1 Corinthians 6, some of Paul's thoughts on being a congregation. In the first place, disagreements in the congregation. The verses 1 through 8. Secondly, the holiness of the congregation in the verses 9 through 11. And in the third place, peace in the congregation, verse 12. Some of Paul's thoughts on being a congregation. Disagreements in the congregation, lawsuits and people suing each other, and there's the tension, and how do you deal with that? Secondly, holiness of the congregation. In the past, they were adulterers and fornicators and effeminate and abusers and you name it. And now the Lord has washed them and changed them, so the holiness of the congregation. And in the first place, peace in the congregation. Verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." So, there are things that are not wrong. But in love and for the peace in the congregation, you won't do them. They're not wrong, you won't do them. They're not unlawful, but they're not expedient. Congregation, as you know, the Lord has his people on earth, his church, his congregation, his bride. He is the vine, and they are the branches, the people of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the church as a whole has responsibilities. We don't only have individual responsibilities, those as a church. The church of God needs to be a shining light in this world so that it draws people's attention and say, it's a church, they love each other, it's a unity, it's genuine, it's fantastic, it's something that appeals to me. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So the church should not be hiding. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." Why? "That they may see your good works." Why? What for? "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." So that's what the church should be, a shining light, so people see it and glorify God. That's the purpose of being a church. And yet, not only in the world, but also in the church, can be tension and people disagreeing, conflicts, hard feelings. People say things they should not say and do things they should not have done. And they break the promises and they lie to one another and they break contracts in business, unfair in trade. And how can that be? So that was also the case in Corinth. In Corinth, there were conflicts in the congregation, financial conflicts also. And they sued people. They said, you know, I sue you, that was not fair what you did. I go to court. And they brought a court case to the authorities. And on the marketplace, in the court of the marketplace, was the judge for small things and bigger things. And people were standing around the judge and around in the area and just witnessed it and listened, and they loved that. People loved going to court cases. It was entertaining. It was an art to just find the right arguments and to twist things around and to influence the judge. And people laughed and cheered, and sometimes not, of course, if it was not to their benefit. So, for example, a contractor did his best to finish the job on time, and in his opinion, it was to the T. He was doing it very well. And now the customer, a member of the congregation, is not happy and says, I'm not going to pay. So why not? I did what you asked. It was on time. No, I don't like it. Yeah, but you should have told me other things. I exactly did what you had done. No, you didn't. And they talk a couple of weeks, and it doesn't work, and the emotions run high. And one says, I sue you. And they find a lawyer, and they go to court. Small court, maybe. So that's what happened. You can see that in verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So, the judge is an atheist. The judge is an idolater. The judge is not a Christian at all. And there are two Christians from the same congregation standing before him, and they just disagree. That's so sad, right? That's not to God's honor, is it? That a secular judge has to deal with God's people. God's people fighting. Now, just for your information, the Lord Jesus has also been challenged to be a judge. And he didn't do that. I read in Luke 12, and one of the company said unto the Lord Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto the man, who made me a judge or divider over you? So what they are not saying is that we have to involve the church and the office bearers in business. So the minister has to come. No. No, that's not what it says. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? They should go to the saints. Go to the saints. Where are the saints? Who are the saints? There are no saints on earth, are there? And it doesn't mean that you need to talk to the Roman Catholic saints, does it? So, saints, what are the saints? I'll tell you who the saints are. And I'll mention you four verses from the Bible. Psalm 34. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. That fear him are the saints. God-fearing people, they are the saints. Psalm 89, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness, also in the congregation of the saints. The congregation is the congregation of saints. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to God and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus. And the last verse, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So God's children, something has changed, right? And verse 11, and says verse, some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, you have become saints, you have received forgiveness, you have received a new heart. So go to God's people, not consistently per se, but just to some wise people in church, with common sense and tenderness and honesty and fear of the Lord. People you respect, maybe the least regarded, but yet people of God. You would say, but you know, that's quite a thing. To sit with some people, some businessmen in a church around the table and just trying to solve it. Who can do that? That's a major undertaking. You have to be really smart. You have to be a lawyer for that. No, you don't. Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? God's children, they'll judge the world at the end. So, why can't they deal with such small issues on earth between brothers as they are called to be judges at the end? Or dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? I thought God will. Yes, but God's people will join them. They're all assessor judges, all help judges. On the great day, at the end of this life, the judge will come, and God's people will also be acquitted and take side to the Lord and help condemning the unjust and completely agree with the Lord that they should be condemned now. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? You know, I see a mother, a God-fearing mother, judging her son and say, it's your own fault. It's your own fault. And she does not cry anymore. She did on earth. She's not crying anymore. She completes the side of God. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, if that's true, if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Of course. If that's your calling at the end times, to help judging the unbelievers, then for sure you're capable to judge in smallest matters. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? You know, some people may say, I don't qualify to help people figuring things out together. But don't you know that the saints shall judge the world and that the saints even shall judge angels? Angel. Of course, in this case, fallen angels. Not the angels that kept the earth by fallen angels. Let me prove it from the Bible. That God's people in the end times will completely agree with God and judge the world and even judge the devils. And the context is, just to remind you, the Apostle Paul is making the point that saints and God's people should be helping negotiate and finding peace in the congregation. You don't need worldly judges, except in serious cases of immorality and abuse. Of course, that's different. Matthew 19. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Still different, but also the apostles will be involved in judgment. Or 2 Peter 2, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved until judgment. So the devils are locked up, reserved until judgment, until the day comes that the saints will judge the world, including the angels. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness unto the judgment of that great day. But what struck me the most is the example of the people of Nineveh. You know that Jonah went to Nineveh. Well, at first he didn't go. He just left at the other side and fled from the face of God. But the Lord forced him, led him, brought him back, and went to Damascus and preached the word of God. He had to, and he did. And what happened in Nineveh? Did they reject him? No, they believed him. They listened to him. It was brought to the attention of the king, and the whole city repented in sackcloth and ashes. Remember? They repented. Maybe not savingly, but at least outwardly. And I read in Matthew 12 about that. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So the men of Nineveh in the day of judgment will rise and just point fingers and say, we listened to Jonah. You had the Lord Jesus. You preached him, the Savior. Have we repented? And you did not? How come? Why didn't you repent and see the Lord? If then, having judgments of things pertaining to this life, set unto judge who are least esteemed in the church, I speak to your shame, is it's so that there is not a wise man among you? Nobody? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that for the unbelievers? It's a shame. What should you do then? Solve it, even if it costs some money. Even if you don't really benefit from it, even if you think, you know, I have my rights and I could push it hard, but sometimes you have to just let go. Why? It's just not right. Sometimes you yet have to let go. even if it's not right. For God's glory. For the welfare and the peace of the congregation. For your marriage. For the peace. For God's glory, mainly. So the men of Nineveh will be surprised that so many exposed to the gospel will not hear it and will not repent. Now therefore, verse 7, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So when the Lord works in grazing the hearts, the Lord also gives humility. And that hard-nosedness is taken away. And the Lord makes mellow and breaks the heart. And you see that. And that you also see in business even. So, the first thought was disagreements in the congregation, how to solve them. We go to the second thought, holiness of the congregation. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So is the Apostle Paul changing the subject from verse 8 to 9? Let's talk about something else. Know ye not? There might be a connection. He might say, you know, if you are so hard-nosed and defraud one another and just play hardball, then you don't belong to the righteous. You don't belong to the broken ones, to the poor ones, to God's people. And know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So maybe that's the connection to verse 9. We are not sure. But what we know is that the unrighteous, the unbroken ones, those not living a holy life, but a selfish life, a greedy life, a life of idolatry and selfishness, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is a threat in here. Suddenly there's a threat. And the Lord is using threats in the Bible, in the preaching, even for his people. Because they need to be kept on their toes. They need that strong hand. They need those verses like, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. That type of language, strong language, God's people need that as well. So know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit. So they may expect the doors to be opened and the door will be closed. And they will knock on the door, open, do open, and it will remain closed. Awful. Think about that. Think about that at the last time, at the end of your life, or at the last time you stand before the door and they don't let you in. Because I don't know you. Ye that work iniquity. So because of people's iniquities, they will remain outside. Be not deceived. You know, people easily deceive themselves and others, but also deceive themselves. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Don't make a mistake here. Neither fornicators, 10 examples, see that? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. They will not inherit the kingdom of God, period. But what is that? Why is he mentioning all this all of a sudden? I'm not so sure, but I think he is trying to remind the people of the fact that they lived in sin and have changed and washed and cleansed and justified and sanctified, and that's why you can't live this way anymore, and that's why you cannot sue one another. That's the connection. Fornicators, them addicted to unlawful intimacy. Know what I mean? Addicted to unlawful intimacy. Idolaters. You know what idolaters are, right? Preferring things over God. Some certain things you're so excited about, more excited over those things than over God. Adulterers, promiscuous people, going from one to the other, unfaithful. The effeminate. The word feminine is in there. In the original word, soft is in there. And I'm not 100% sure, but I think male prostitutes. Abuse of mankind. I think practicing homosexuals. Thieves. In the same category, thieves. Covetous. People that want money. Drunkards. They can't miss the substance. They can't miss the alcohol. They have to drink. Extortioners, the swindlers, the bribers. You know, all those people. Don't single one out as more important than the other. No, this, it's all the same stuff. Selfishness. Pleasing yourself one way or another. Immorality. They that live in those sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But you know, and such were some of you. I like that. I like the Apostle Paul saying that. You know, that's how many of you in the congregation of Corinth were found by the Lord. The Lord found them in their sins. He found them in their fornication. He found them in their adulteries. And he found them in practicing homosexuality. And he found them as thieves. And he found them as so covetous. And he found them as abusers of mankind. And he found them as drunkards. And things change. And since verse, some of you. So it's not so that all the Christians in Corinth lived in all those sins. But all of them lived at least in some of those sins. You know, they were immoral. That's how they were raised. They didn't see the problem of that. In those days, immorality was not immorality. It was not a sin. You know, you just left your wife and you left your husband and someone else and the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, like the lady of Samaria, was not viewed as a sin often, especially not in the antique world. And such were some of you. But if people live that way, is that not hopeless? Should we not just say that's over for you. Forget about it. You have sinned too much. That's too gross. That's so gross. This, you have no chance anymore. No. Nothing is too gross. I think that's what I get here. Nothing is too sinful. Nothing is so bad that it's the end. So just in case some are listening this morning at home or in church, thinking, minister, if you would know, if you would know what I did when I was younger, I just can't believe that I ever could be saved. Because of those heinous, gross, ugly sins of whatever abuse of things it is. So some people are sitting in church their whole life, kind of. Not for me. It's not for me. I know that for sure. I don't qualify. I can't believe that someone like me can be saved. That's for neat people and obedient people and civil people. You know, nobody is perfect, but you see this? And such were some of you, but you washed. But you sanctified, but you justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he uses three words: be washed, and sanctified, and justified. So I think that washed is a general word. So the Lord washes sins away and cleanses them from their sins and changes their hearts. Just the common word for changing, washing, changing. And then subdivided in sanctification and justification. What's the difference? Justification, sanctification. Well, justification is forgiveness. But you can forgive someone and nothing changes. Right? You can forgive someone doing something, but that does not mean that a person is now a different person. So you don't need only forgiveness, you need also a change. And that is sanctification. Justification is to take the guilt away. And sanctification is to take the pollution away. Justification is between you and God. Sanctification is not in your heart. Justification is always 100%. You can be forgiven 50% or 90% or 99%. It's everything or nothing. But sanctification is never perfect here below. Justification is gradual. Step after step, hopefully more holy than before, but never so holy that they deserve anything. So the Apostle Paul reminds the congregation, God's people, of being a congregation, being washed, being cleansed, being justified, being sanctified by such a great God in the name of the Lord Jesus, because of him, because he paid the price, because he was judged. He was innocent, he was not guilty, and yet he was not acquitted, but he was condemned to death. So unfair, but he wanted to absorb the wrath of God for that reason. And if he is your Savior, don't be so hard-nosed and just show yourself to be a Christian and realize it. You're washed and sanctified. You know, the Apostle Paul knows himself as well. He knows his own sins. And he is writing this to give some courage, to give some hope, to be humble, for God's people to rejoice in such a Savior, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit, changing the hearts and changing the will. You know, simply said, the Apostle Paul is conveying this message. If that wonder happened, what are you talking about? Some money? You can't take that loss for God's glory, knowing the Lord has done this? Whatever. But you know, again, to them that feel I belong to that list, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, I belong there. That's me. Come now. Let's reason together. Said the Lord God, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See? As snow, as wool. So no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, if you would have had all the sins of the whole world on your neck, if you would really be the chief of the sinners, God will be glorified, your salvation. He can make ugly people look beautiful. So therefore, repent. Repent of your sins and confess them. Maybe you have sinned some gross sins in the past, and you didn't tell anyone, maybe hardly anyone knows. Sometimes you have flashbacks. You know those things, oof, under the carpet again. Maybe you have never confessed them before God. Maybe you never told the Lord. You say, well, he knows anyway. But tell him. Tell him out loud. Tell him plainly, Lord, those years, that those places, with those people, with those things I did, those things I said, and so much I drank, and this and that, just tell him. And say, Lord, I confess it, I'm sorry. And may the Lord come in with that, to confess it, and be certain of this, that the Lord Jesus is a Savior, a willing Savior. So holiness of the congregation. There was disagreements, and there's also holiness, and he connects that somehow. And then in the third place, also peace in the congregation. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Congregation, the 12th verse is kind of the transition from the first part of the chapter to the second part. And the second part is about the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is kind of a transition. All things are lawful unto me. What do you say? All things are lawful to me? I can do anything? I can't sin? I can do anything I want? All things are lawful to me? Paul, what are you saying? Well, of course, he does not mean that the moral law is not valid for him. Because he just talked about all those heinous sins. See, he doesn't say, whatever you do, it's fine, it's lawful. All things are lawful. That's not regarding the moral law. That's clear in the context. So then, does he mean I am free from the ceremonial law? Maybe. Does he mean I'm free from the Jewish laws they have added to the Bible? Maybe. Does he mean I am delivered from the curse of the law? Certainly. He is talking about the liberty of the Christian. Christian liberty. And Christian liberty is that they are not slaves anymore, but free. So they don't obey God as slaves, but they obey God as free ones. And there are also things that are not sinful in itself. I think that's what he mainly is saying. Things not sinful in itself, but not expedient. So you can't say that's wrong. It's in the Bible. It's wrong. I can't find a text about it. It's a sin. No, you can't find anything. Something that is not per se a sin, but it is not expedient. What is expedient? Well, today we would say helpful. Or we would say that's not beneficial. Or we would say that it's not benevolent. Or we would say there's no profit in there. So there are things not per se sinful, but you better don't do it. You better don't have it. You better don't eat it. You better don't smoke it. You better don't. Because all things are lawful and but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, is it wrong to have beer? To drink wine? No. But in certain circumstances, it might be better not to. If you can't handle that, I will be brought, not be brought under the power of any. So, that's the danger. I heard someone talk about cigarettes. Is it a sin? No, but I should not be brought under the power of it. And so I'm sure you are able to filter yourself. Things you do and people take offense. And you say, what's the matter here? It's not a sin. What are you talking about? Yeah, it's wrong. It's not wrong. It is wrong. But verses in the Bible, and they come with a text that doesn't really prove it. And you just are offended, and you say, sorry, I just keep doing this. I don't care what you say. It's not about your opinion. I don't want to be a legalist. I don't want to fake it. I'm not a Pharisee. It's not in the Bible, period. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You have to yet bow your knees and say, Lord, I don't see the sin of it. I really don't. But Lord, help me deciding, is it helpful? Is it expedient? Is it the right thing to do in these circumstances? Is it to thy glory? Is it to the welfare of the congregation? And of course you can point fingers and say, well, they are the Pharisees, and they have to let go, and they have to accept, and they have to tolerate this. We always talk about the other. They have to change, and they have to be this, and they have to be that. But let us all start with ourselves. It's remarkable how often this topic comes up in the Bible. Abstain from the appearance of evil. That's a little different, but close. If something has the appearance, for some people, kind of, it looks like wrong. Abstain from it. Maybe it's not wrong, but it looks wrong. Or 1 Corinthians 8. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So when you don't care, and they're offended, and they get turned off, and they perish, That's our sin. Ye sin against Christ for something that's not wrong. Something is not wrong, and you do it, and it's a sin. Because in those circumstances, you should not do it. And then the Apostle Paul is quite bold, and he says, wherefore, if meat, flesh, meat, you know, when he went in Corinth, he went to the butcher. The butcher was close to the temple, and that meat was first sacrificed to the idols. So it was holy meat. And some people said, you know, you can't eat that. That's polluted. That's sacrificed to the idols. And others said, who cares? Those idols don't exist anyway. It's still the same meat. Nothing changed. I have no problem with eating it. I eat it. And all of a sudden, you can't do that. Well, why not? Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. As long as I live, as long as the world stands, I am not going to eat that meat if I offend my brother in Christ. Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believer that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And think of Timothy. Timothy had a Gentile dad and a Jewish God-fearing mother. And therefore, when he was a child, he was not circumcised. And this is in New Testament times. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, you better get circumcised. What is that for? Just not make any sense. But the Apostle Paul thought, you know, everyone knows that he is not circumcised, so there will be an obstacle to listen to him. So we need to remove that offense, remove that barrier, so that they will know that he was circumcised. So he asked Timothy to be circumcised. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was Greek. You know, it's the same as in marriage. Or when you're dating, things change. If he does not like this, if she does not like that, what's the problem? I just don't like it. Are you just doing your own thing? Whatever she thinks, whatever he thinks? Or do you love one another? Say, okay. I don't see the problem, but if you see the problem, I adjust. That's love. If you don't adjust, you don't love. And also in the congregation of Christ, we also need to be able to adjust and to be flexible and to do what's the best for God's glory and the congregation. So in the church, we have to be cautious to not unnecessarily offend one another. Is it difficult? Well, you don't want to belong to the peacemakers then? Blessed are the peacemakers. Would you like to belong to the proud? To the ones who say, I hate to pretend, I hate to fake things. I'm just not that type of person. You know, you don't have to fake things. You don't have to pretend things. You just think for yourself, I don't see the problem. I don't see this as a sin. I don't change my mind on that. But I want to be expedient. I want to be wise for God's glory, for the congregation. That's not faking. That's being wise. So maybe I didn't convince some of you with this last point. But what else could mean all those verses? How would you interpret that? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know those disagreements? There'll be always something. And there will be perfect holiness in heaven. And there will be this complete agreement on everything. When God will be all in all. So, congregation, what's the heart of the message this morning? Well, if I have had to pick something, you say, that's the heart. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All that's preached to you. And that's true for others. That's sweet. That's to the glory of God. And welcome in that strife. Welcome in walking on that narrow pathway. In crucify your old nature and someday inheriting. Inheriting, not deserving, not qualifying, but inheriting the kingdom of God. Amen.